Good morning, church family. Thanks for joining us this Sunday. And I just want you to know I'm praying for you. We've been praying for you this week. And I don't know if you knew this or not, but we actually filmed this message early in the week. So I spent last night, Monday night, at the protests in downtown Denton praying. And it's kind of a scary scene out there. And I know you've been praying, and let's keep praying for our nation. Let's keep praying for our city, for God's peace to reign. And the verse that kept coming to my mind as I'm out there with all these kids is that they were like sheep without a shepherd. They're just lost and looking for something. And so we need to pray that the Lord becomes their shepherd, that they would turn to Him. And so I'm praying, and I know you're praying for a great revival in our town and in our country. So anyway, keep your prayers going, and God's in charge of all of this, and He's going to take control. If you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in Psalm 127. Psalm 127. And I don't know if you know this or not, but the very first thing you encounter when you open this good book, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, is work. The very first thing you encounter is work. In the beginning, it says God created the heavens and the earth. And usually when we think about God's creation or the creative process that God has, we don't really think of it as work. We think maybe God just thinks something and it comes into existence. Or maybe if you're old enough to watch Bewitched, He wiggles His nose and something happens. But the scriptures tell us that 6 days, He created everything that's around us on this planet. And then on the seventh day, He rested. And it says in Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God had completed His work that He had done and rested on the seventh day from all the work He had done. So the Bible begins with God working. Then He created Adam in His image, we read. And it says, Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to watch over it. And so my understanding then is that work is an important part of what it means to be a human. I would even go so far as to say that part of the image of God in us, since God is at work, part of the image of God in us is that we have work that we're called to do. And so work is important. According to the Bureau of Labor and Statistics, the average American works 44 hours a week, 8.8 hours a day. Some of us work more than that. We will spend one third of our lives at work. 90,000 hours of our lives will be spent working. So it's an important topic to talk about. And we don't usually really think of work much. We think of our jobs, of course, a lot. Those weigh heavily on our minds. But we don't really think of the concept of work all that much until all of a sudden you can't work, or you've lost your job, or your place of business has been closed down, and national unemployment jumps to 14.7% of our nation is not at work. Suicide rates are up 20 to 30%. And then all of a sudden we realize just how important work is in our lives. Our discussion in this series of sermons, we're on the road. We're talking about this journey we're on with God throughout life. And we come now to Psalm 127, and it's a psalm about work and the importance of work and how to do work right. We want to get work right because we're going to spend one third of our lives at it. And so the psalmist, Solomon, tells us how to do that. We'll read it together this morning, Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches the city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, He gives sleep to the one He loves. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the sons born in one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gates. So the first thing I notice as I read this psalm is that King Solomon is letting us know that we can get work wrong. We can do it the wrong way. It's possible to build in vain. It's possible to stand watch in vain. It's possible to go to our jobs and get up early and stay up late working. We can do that in vain. There's two tendencies we have, I think, as humans. One tendency we have is that we overdo it. So sometime this week when you've got some time, go to Genesis chapter 11 and read the story of the Tower of Babel. It could be a story of the American worker. It's a story of workaholics. They have this plan to build this great city with this colossal tower to reach the heavens in the middle of the city. And the problem was that they did that work apart from God. They didn't involve God in the process. And so sometimes our work is like the Pharisees in the New Testament. They worked to show their righteousness, to show the world their good deeds. And the complaint Jesus had with them was that those works of righteousness were done apart from God. And so the Tower of Babel becomes this godless mass of confusion. And it's done in vain. And the Pharisees ended up as a godless mass of hypocrisy because they're doing these things apart from God. So sometimes we can overdo it. The other end of the spectrum is that sometimes we don't do it at all. Sometimes when it comes to work, we are indolent and lazy. And so Paul ran into those folks in the city of Thessalonica. There were people in the church, the Thessalonian church, that weren't working, that were mooching off the kindness of the other members of the church. And so here's what Paul says about them. He says, "We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. And such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat." Go get a job, is what he said. So work is an important part of this journey we're on. Like I said, it's going to be one third of our life we're going to spend working. And so we're going to make sure we do it the right way. We can get it wrong. We can do it wrong. Solomon in Psalm 127 warns us. He gives us some examples in the first two verses. Look at them again. "Unless the Lord builds a house, its builders labor over it in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays alert in vain. In vain you get up early and stay up late, working hard to have enough food. Yes, he gives sleep to the ones he loves." So Solomon gives us three examples here of work. Building a house, standing watch over a city, and then he's talking about a job where you're working, getting up early and putting in the hours and coming home to put food on the table. And all of these jobs are essential. One of the things that's frustrated me the most over the last 10 weeks is this idea that some jobs are essential and other jobs are non-essential. Work is essential, all of it. But when we do it wrong, when we lose touch with God in the midst of it, that's when it goes wrong. When we forget about God in our work, that's when it goes wrong. When we ignore the unlesses of this passage, unless the Lord builds a house, unless the Lord watches over the city, it's all in vain. So it goes wrong when our work, like we were talking about, our work becomes frantic and compulsive like it was at Babel. Our work goes wrong when we become indolent and lazy like in Thessalonians. The fundamental truth we saw when we started this sermon talking about Genesis first two chapters, the fundamental truth is that God made work. And God made man for work. And God himself works. And all of that, when he saw it, he said, "It is good." So if God works, then it must be all right. Work has dignity and purpose. But we need to involve God in our work, because when we don't, we read, it becomes degrading. It becomes futile. It's all in vain. And so in those first two verses, Solomon is encouraging us to work with God. And he gives us this warning about working without God, apart from God. But in the final three verses, he gives us an example of what a partnership with God looks like. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me. Sons are indeed a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the sons born of one's youth. Happy is the man who has filled his quiver with them. They will never be put to shame when they speak with their enemies at the city gate. So it's an interesting turn. You've got this first stanza, the first two verses, which looks like God's talking about work, and then these last three where it looks like God's talking about children. And you're wondering as you read this how he makes that transition. What is the connection with the two? But I discovered this week as I was studying that the connection here is the Hebrew word that he uses, words that he uses in this passage. The Hebrew word in verse 3, it's translated in my version as sons. Some of your versions may say children, but literally it's sons. That Hebrew word sounds very similar to the first word in verse 1, which is build a house. Okay, so he's using a play on words to connect these two passages together. He's building in this second passage off of the first passage. And so what he's describing is moving from building a house to building a household. And so now, and our partnership with God now includes not only our house, not only our city, but not only our job, but also our kids, our children. So the contrast in the second half is that first half, the anxious labor that goes into building a house or standing watch at night over your city, that labor is contrasted to the effortless work of making children. Now, I say making children effortless. I'm not saying birthing children is effortless. Ladies, I don't want hate mail this week. I know. That's hard work, I've heard. But I'm talking about making children. I don't want to go into too much detail about that either. I know children are watching. But what do we do to get sons and daughters? Not a whole lot. God's miracle of procreation and reproduction requires our participation, but most of all, most of us wouldn't call that work. And we use the euphemism, make a baby, but we don't make a baby. Another psalm tells us how babies are made. Psalm 139:13, for it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. So the psalmist goes into beautiful detail in these three verses of what a blessing children are from God. But the emphasis is that they come from God, that they're gifts from God and our partnership with him. So that's the partnership in this procreation process is a wonderful example of partnering with God in life. And so when you turn to the New Testament, you'll see Jesus talking about that consistently throughout his ministry. You remember in John chapter 5 when Jesus healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. It said, Gospel of John tells us, therefore the Jews began persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And Jesus responded to them, my Father is still working, and I am working also. See, unlike the Pharisees, Jesus wasn't frantically working to impress people. He wasn't working to get ahead. He wasn't working to get things. His work was simply, in his estimation, his work was simply a partnership with God, with the Father. He saw what the Father was doing in heaven, and then he mimicked it on the earth, which is exactly how he taught us to pray, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so Jesus continues his teaching in John 5. He says, truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on his own, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son likewise does these things. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything that he's doing, and he will show him greater works than these, so that you will be amazed. So this is Jesus' understanding of work, to see what the Father is doing in heaven, and then to do that same thing on the earth. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, okay, well, that's Jesus, and I'm not Jesus. So what about my work? It's got to be different. Well, Jesus has a lot to say about that as well. John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, "Truly I tell you," to his disciples and to you and me, "truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I'm going to the Father." Paul echoes the same thought in Ephesians 2:10. "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do." So we're in the same work mindset, or we should be in the same work mindset that Jesus was in when he walked this planet. Our work, whether we're talking about our Christian acts of kindness and ministry to others, or we're talking about our occupations, whether it's pumping gas or teaching school or waiting tables, our work is to follow Jesus' example, who followed the Father's example. We're called to learn a way of work that's not about getting ahead and not about collecting things or trophies. Our work should consist of responding to God and reaching the people that he loves so much. In the same way that the Father loved this planet, these people, so much that he sent his only Son. In the same way that Jesus loved these people so much that he left heaven to be born in a manger. People have to be the center of a Christian's work. They're the center. We are to see what Jesus is doing, who sees what the Father is doing. We're to mimic that down here. And Jesus is this, or people are this, are the central focus of God's love, reaching them, saving them, setting them free. We've been using the analogy in this sermon series of being on the road, talking about a journey that we take throughout life. And if we're traveling, we have to travel light. We can't be loaded down with baggage. We can't be loaded down with things. We can't be loaded down with trophies and accomplishment. The character of our work isn't shaped by accomplishments or possessions. The character of our work is shaped by doing those great things, that great work that God has prepared ahead of time for us to do. Remember, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared for us to do. In the long run, it doesn't make much difference how much money's in your purse or your wallet or your bank account. It doesn't make much difference how much the culture values or esteems or rewards your work. It doesn't matter if our culture says your work is essential or non-essential. None of that matters if we do it apart from God. Remember, unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor over it in vain. You can work your fingers to the bone. You may be praised and rewarded down here. You may have accolades thrown at you, and at the end of your life, find out it was all in vain. That you spent 90,000 hours doing it wrong. That you spent a third of your life getting it wrong. For the psalmist who's warning us about that, that type of faith is a weak faith. That is a person that is full of pride because they haven't trusted God in the process. Listen, we can't have one third of our life that's shut off to God. God doesn't want just two thirds of us. He wants all of us, and he wants our work. And so as you and I do jobs and tasks that are assigned to us, the world calls it work, we have to learn to pay attention and practice what God is doing. We need to have our eyes tuned to heaven and then mimic that here on the earth with love, mercy, justice, healing, helping, liberating, encouraging. Work is important. Your work is important. It's essential. But God's work should always be at the center. The rest of it is just periphery. So I'm asking you this week, as you head out Monday morning to your job, put God at the center of it. Make people your focus. And let the Lord bless it so it's not in vain. Let's pray together this morning. God, I thank you for work. When you created it, you said it was good. And so we receive that, and we're grateful, Father, that you've given it to us. And we want to make sure that we don't waste one third of our lives working in vain. So I'm asking, Lord, that you would help us learn to see what you're doing in heaven so that we can mimic it here on the earth. We can see our co-workers differently as objects of your love and your compassion. Lord, forgive us when we're pursuing things that are vain. Forgive us when our objectives are incorrect. But teach us how to work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. I'm praying for you this week. If I can help in any way, please give me a call. Let me know. God bless.